Morning from the Gospel of Matthew, the 15th chapter, beginning to read at the 21st verse and reading through to the 28th verse. Jesus, it seems, has gone west after a busy day, and I'll say more about that, or a busy week or two, an impossible week or two, I believe. And he goes into Canaanite territory, and we remember that the Canaanites were hated by the Jews because they worshipped all sorts of idols. But Jesus goes there anyway, and he confronts a woman who is not Jewish, and he will say, I believe, something that is very, very harsh to her. And what we see is a woman who is light on her feet verbally and understands that Jesus can do what she needs to have done, which is to save her daughter. So with that introduction, hear God's word to us. Leaving that place, Jesus withdrew to the region of Tyre and Sidon, their coastal cities. A Canaanite woman from that vicinity came to him crying out, "Lord, Son of David, have mercy on me. My daughter is suffering terribly from demon possession." Jesus stood silent and did not answer a word. So his disciples came to him and urged him, "Send her away, for she keeps crying after us." Jesus answered, "I was sent only to the lost sheep of Israel." The woman came and knelt before him. "Lord, help me," she said. And he replied, "It is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to their dogs." "Yes, Lord," she said, "but even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table." Then Jesus answered, "Woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. This is the word of the Lord. This week I could not get enough from this text, and so I think this is going to be part one of a two-parter. Not I think, I know. And I want to deal with this text in a way perhaps in which it has never been exegeted or understood. And it just kind of comes out at me full bore, perhaps because of the time in which I live, in which we live. But when I look at this text and what this woman says to Jesus, I should have entitled this sermon, "Inconsiderate Jesus." The Jesus who is inconsiderate, who says to this woman, first of all, he says nothing, he's silent in spite of her request, and then he says, "I was sent not to you people, not to your kind, but rather to the lost house of Israel, the Jews. Those are the people to whom I was sent, and none other." So, she requests nevertheless, and then he says, "Do not give what is holy to dogs." In other words, she's a dog. And she continues, she persists, and he grants her request. Nevertheless, as a child, I was troubled by this text. And I still am in many ways because I think he could have been a little kinder, you know. And then I asked myself, why was he so unkind? And I understand that this passage has been a problem for 2,000 years in many ways. Thomas Jefferson looked at the New Testament and he formed the Jeffersonian Bible. And what he did was take out every parts of the New Testament that he disliked. And this was one of the texts he disliked the most. And Marcion in the second century, who was one of the first great heretics, went to Rome from Turkey, from the northern part of Turkey, and he said, Let's get rid of the Hebrew scripture. That's not important. I don't like the God of the Hebrew scripture, and I don't think Jesus was related to that God in any way, shape, or form. But he said, let's also gut the New Testament as well. So anything that smacks of Jesus' humanity, let's get rid of. So he gets rid of the birth stories of Jesus and other things as well. And what is left is kind of really an expurgated gospel, to say the least. And in between those two men, we see throughout Christian history a struggling with this text. Augustine kind of glosses over Jesus' remark by saying, well, he was a little mean to her, so that would her desire would be enkindled. And she would be even more persistent. And John Calvin in the 16th century, and we're a Calvinist church, for better or for worse, I suppose, said, well, Jesus said these things, but we pass by that because this woman was blessed in many ways. Okay, she wasn't a Jew, but the sun still shone in her, and God provided for her. So let's just pass by Jesus' remarks. And Martin Luther said, well, look at this text very carefully. Jesus didn't call her a dog, but he referred to dogs generically, and it was up to her to decide whether she was a dog or not. Boy, what an ingenious response, right? Modern interpreters say that, it was a tongue-in-cheek remark. Jesus was just joking. And someone, a recent commentator, said, well, dogs, that was an endearment. He was saying something very kind, that she was a dog, like a puppy or something. Forgetting the fact that 2,000 years ago, most dogs were feral and few dogs were house pets. So in many ways, what does that leave us with when we look at this text? Well, forgive me for saying this, but I think that Jesus had a bad day. I think that Jesus had a very, very bad day. That Jesus wasn't himself. And I think we have to ask the question, why was that so? Why did he break forth in an invective which was unkind? And why did he say, I was only sent to the lost house of Israel, only to the Jews, when in fact at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, on that mountaintop, Jesus is saying, I'm sent to everybody. I want you to go out to all nations, teaching them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and just win the world. We're all one in me, he was saying in essence. He could say that at the end of his life and throughout the gospel, but here he is very exclusive, not inclusive. He is mean-spirited, I think. Forgive me, Lord, for saying that, but I think you were. And what does that tell us then about our lives? Well, I think it tells us this, that when we look at the 14th chapter through to the 15th chapter, the 21st verse, Matthew says that a lot was going on in a short period of time. In Matthew 14, Jesus hears that John the Baptist's head was cut off. We can identify with that now, can't we? That Herod Antipas, who was the ruler of Galilee, had his stepdaughter dance a dance while he was drinking too much. And because Herod had married Herodias, his brother's wife, Herodias wanted to get John the Baptist because John the Baptist had resented and spoke against this illicit marriage. And so in the end, Herodias' daughter Salome dances a very... well, you know what I'm saying. One of those dances, and Herod promises her to give her anything she wants, and she says, I want the head of John the Baptist on a platter. And John the Baptist's disciples come to Jesus and said, this is what happens. And oh, by the way, Herod thinks you're John revived. At that point, Jesus says, I'm going to leave town because I don't want my ministry to get short. Cut short right then and there. And then after he leaves the Galilee area, town after town, people surround him and follow him so that he cannot get away. Piero Paolo Pasolini, who was a movie director who did all of these movies, these kind of ribald movies like Satyricon, saw the Pope pass by one time in the 60s when he was in Rome. And that touched him so greatly that he made a movie which was unlike him called The Gospel According to St. Matthew. Have any of you seen that movie? It's very stark, it's in black and white, and what you see is a Jesus who walks quickly and teaches while he's walking. And I think there are two reasons that Pasolini shows us a Jesus like that. First of all, Jesus is saying, "Are you still following me, number one?" And Jesus is saying, number two, "I have to get away from the crowds because I'm tired." I think a physician's life is hard, right? Morning, noon, night. Jesus never got a break. In that short period of time, which Matthew conflates, Jesus never gets a break. Oh, yes, he goes to pray by himself. But when he does that, there's a storm at sea. The disciples are being wave-tossed, and Jesus has to break his prayer and go and rescue them. And he goes to one side, to the east, and people still follow him. They're not Jews, but they're Gentiles. And then he goes all the way to the west, near the coastline, and that's where our text picks up. And they're still asking him to heal. And even before that, Jesus engages in acrimonious debates with the Pharisees and Sadducees, and he finally accuses them of being blind guides. If you have an argument with someone, does that set your day off? Does that set your week off? If people are always accusing you of being less than you are, how do you take that, and how do you go on with life with a happy face? We don't. We don't. When I look at chapter 14 through to our text, I realize that Jesus was spiritually, emotionally, physically, and mentally beleaguered. I believe that he was suffering, and you know, we can always dismiss the humanity of our Lord. And one of the issues of the Christian church for 2,000 years, rather than 2,000 centuries, is that do we view Jesus as wholly divine, or do we see the humanity that breaks through? And if that humanity does break through, which it does, I think, in this text, what does it tell us about ourselves? What does it tell us about ourselves? And what can we learn from this? And let me say, do we understand how events in our lives affect the way we often deal with people in the present tense? My sense is that often what we do is repress or forget about difficult issues in our lives, but they come out in a negative response to someone in our midst. The sermon has relevance for me this week because I was up in my office, and usually my desk is fairly neat, but I had books piled here and books piled there, and I was doing this lecture series on Darwin, and oh, by the way, I was also doing some multitasking on the phone. And there was a knock on my door, and a head peeped in, and it was a familiar head because it was an individual, a young man, who I had helped and the church had helped about a year and a half ago. And I had helped him by giving him a sleeping bag and a blanket because it was the summertime and he had no place to stay, and we had put him up for a while, but he said, I don't want to burden you, so if you have a sleeping bag, I'll take that and I'll sleep out in the woods and I enjoy doing that. And I got him a bicycle that someone had repaired, and so he rode his bike down to Pennsylvania where family was, I guess, and I hadn't seen him for a year and a half. And it just popped his head in. And I thought, oh, here he is. He's going to ask for money. He's going to ask for my time. I don't have time. And I said that. I don't have time to talk to you. I don't have time for you to sit down and ask me for money. I'm sorry. I don't have the time. And I said pretty much that. And he said, all I wanted to say is I'm doing very well. Thank you. Oh. And I said, I'm sorry. I guess I was a little short. You see, I'm so busy, I'm overwhelmed. I'm overwhelmed. He said, don't worry about it. I just wanted to pop my head in and say hello. I said, great. And I have a feeling that as he left the office, he looked up to heaven and said, Father, forgive him, for he knows not what he does. And that indeed would be the truth. Do we not downplay or repress a lot of stuff that's gone on in the past month or two, perhaps? I say this because one of the people I admire most is a scholar who's written the best book on suicide, and analyzing not suicide but trying to find out and discover when a person has suicidal ideations. And what he says is, for all therapists, that they need to look back at someone's life 2 or 3 months before that person sees you in a conference or in a counseling session. And the question needs to be asked, what has happened in the past 2 or 3 months that might be triggering these suicidal ideations? What has happened recently? And I think often we have to ask that question of ourselves, and we have to take it seriously because often we don't. The sermon also comes by way of another experience I had when I had to conduct the funeral service up in Little Falls, New York, for one of my closest friends. We had known each other since our early 20s, and he died 2 weeks earlier, and the family asked me to come up and do that service. And I thought, you know, it's not hard. I'll drive 2 hours. That's not a problem. I said, what's the problem? They put me up in a beautiful inn with a beautiful room overlooking the river. I had the opportunity to visit with some former parishioners and friends up in St. Johnsville, New York. I got to see his son, his 2 sons, and his daughter again. And the service went very well. And I'm thinking to myself, why am I struggling when I get back home here? Why is it so tough for me when things were good? I almost had a little vacation in a sense, you know? I was away from the promised land here. Why am I struggling with this? Because doing the funeral of someone you love, even though there are nice amenities that surround it, is still profoundly difficult. And I did not weigh how difficult it would be on me and how it would affect my present tense behavior. And I think we often do the same. And Jesus then serves as a model for us. When we are radically depleted, spiritually, emotionally, mentally, physically, when we can't be at our best, we need to have sympathy and empathy for ourselves. And we need to understand what has happened in the recent past. Can we do that? Can we say to people, you know, I'm having a bad day. I don't need to explain to you why I'm having a bad day, but I'm having a bad day. Please forgive me. Please forgive me. And I think people will. And maybe we can't heal as Jesus healed. As we see with the word, Jesus healed this woman's daughter who was demon-possessed. But I think we can heal people by saying, I'm sorry. I think we serve as physicians when we can say perhaps 2 of the most difficult words, perhaps the most difficult phrase that even Christians can utter. I'm sorry. I've sinned against you. We don't have to make excuses and say it's because this, that, or the other thing. We may, as I tried to do in the office there. But I think just the words, it's not your fault, it's mine. And maybe all we have to say, it's been a tough day, or a tough week, or a tough month, or a tough year. I'm sorry. Forgive me. And Jesus can look down at heaven at each one of us and say, I understand. I was there just like you. Amen. Please stand and greet one another this morning.